Wonderful. Thanks, Ken. Thank you, Sherry. God bless you all. You may be seated. And once you are, y'all, okay, you can turn to Ephesians 4. I've been visiting a lot of our home fellowships lately, and get some things from God's Word, actually, that I wasn't planning on teaching at more than one or two fellowships, but every time I decide to stop, somebody mentions, are you going to teach that at our fellowship? So it goes on. But, you know, one of the things we've been looking at that's very important to understand from God's Word, and I think many of us who know this forget how important it is and how little known it is, that God's formula for changing behavior is entirely, entirely different from what is promoted anywhere else in the world, even in human religion. The method for changing behavior is work on the behavior. No, in the world. Yeah, the world, the method for changing behavior is work on behavior. Okay? That may be by a threat, that if you don't change your behavior, you're going to go to everlasting fire. Or if you observe the proper behavior, you're going to go to some happy place. But however it's promoted, the methods of religion and the methods of the world all center on helping you, motivating you, somehow forcing you to change your behavior. When you look at God's Word, God is concerned about our behavior. But His approach is entirely different. It's revolutionary, and to some it's shocking when you really think about what it's involved, because what God's Word teaches over and over and over and over again, Ephesians 4 is just one of many places, is that, you know, certainly I can look at my life and see some behavior that needs to change, right? But the answer is not to change, to hammer away at the behavior. The answer is to hammer away at the source of the behavior, which is the heart. Which is the heart. That's the key, for example, to the book of Ephesians. Because the first three chapters of Ephesians tell us nothing but what God has done for us as individuals in this wonderful entity called the church. Just what God's done, what God's done, what God's done, what God's done. Then in light of those realities, he tells us in verse 1 of chapter 4, a verse many of you are very familiar with, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That word vocation is just a word for calling, that you walk worthy of the calling that you've been called to. And the word worthy, I think many of you know, doesn't imply that in any way, shape, or form by our works we could become eligible, because it's only by grace that we have these things, but that our walk should be in alignment with our calling. Okay? Well, how do I know what that is? Well, chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell me what God has done, what He's called me to, and then He says, now let your lives be in alignment with that. Let your lives be on that level. Okay? All religions say that. What is different is when you get to verse 2. Because instead of addressing behavior, look at what he addresses. First and foremost, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Those are not actions, are they? Where does lowliness occur? In the heart. Where does meekness occur? In the heart. Where does long-suffering occur? In the heart. Oh, do you understand? What God's Word addresses over and over and over again is, you want your life to change? You want the way that you are in this world to change? It starts here. And really, it starts with having something to put here. Because if I've got nothing to put here but sitcoms and video games, then that's what my life's going to reflect, right? But he's given me something to put here in the first three chapters, where God says, have you believed on my son Jesus Christ? That this is who you are. This is how I see you. This is who you are. That gives me something new to put in here. There's really three steps involved. First of all, God tells us the way he sees things. And says, you can choose to believe this. You could choose to see things the same way. And if you do, then it'll help you change what you think. And if you change what you think, it'll help you change what you do. Let me explain. For example, in the first three chapters, we learn of what we are to each other. You know, all I learned from the world is that basically You guys are the competition. You know, now that I've got competition that I really like. I've got best friends. I've got BFFs, right? But if you and your BFF both like the same boy, all bets are off, right? 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 Ultimately, everybody's the competition. Okay? God says, hey, I put you together in a body. There can be no winners or losers here because you've all won. And if I believe what God says I am to you and you are to me, then I'm able to think of you in a new way. Oh, instead of envy and jealousy, love. Instead of frustration, long suffering. And then from that long suffering, from that love, I'm able to deal with you in an entirely new way. Oh, do you understand? It's revolutionary, really, when you think about it. Where in the world do we receive that kind of instruction? It all is based on changing your behavior. You know, I don't want to pick out I don't have to pick out any particular institutions. If you think of anything religious or secular that claims to change your life, it's always focused on, here's 10 steps to changing your behavior. Put a little note up on the mirror to remind yourself every day to do this or not to do this. Oh, no. Some of you have tried that. I tried it. You know, maybe there's someone in the world who's that disciplined, but I don't think so, because God's approach is entirely different. And that's why in the next verse, in verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. This word endeavoring in the English doesn't really capture the Greek word, because the Greek word is a word that emphasizes putting forth effort. And no matter how long it takes. But it's not putting forth effort to change yourself, right? It's putting forth effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, to guard the unity of the Spirit. What's the unity of the Spirit? The unity of the Spirit is everything I learned about in the first three chapters, first of all. That what God has made us to be, what God has made us to be, I'm supposed to give my all to guard that. Where do I guard it? Up here in my mind. Because, you know, I can look at you, and the longer I look at your flesh and the longer you look at mine, you say, I'm not in the same body with him. I don't want to be in the same body with him, right? But God says, no, you are. You are. But I'd rather not. You are. You see how it's got to be guarded? Because I could read God's word, get so blessed about how God's put us together, tempered us together in this body with every member being important, having... And then I look at you, and you look at me, and it can erode, can't it, if I don't guard it. So first and foremost, I guard that truth in my mind. I guard that truth in my mind. And because that truth is being elevated in my mind, I'm able to think of you in a new way. And I'm able to deal with you in a new way. You understand? Verse 2 I'd like to go back to with you, because... Once again, when you really think about this, it's revolutionary that people could really and truly deal with each other in this fashion. Think of each other in this fashion. It says in verse 2 again, with all lowliness. Let's just stop right there. Lowliness is humility. I think you'll agree with me that that's not the natural state of mankind, right? Towards each other. It's not our default mode. Our default mode is anything but humility. Our default mode is pride. Our default mode is to make sure I'm better than you, or at least I look better than you. And hopefully I can convince you that I'm better than you, right? That's not humility, is it? And yet the Word of God says we're to think of each other with all humility. I can't do that genuinely unless I believe what He's told me about you. So you see, once again, it starts with recognizing, and again, I apologize if any of you have not read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, then you have nothing to refer to today, but you can go back and read it. And as you do, you'll see, oh, God has done this with me and other Christians? If that's true, I can be humble towards them. I can be meek towards them. It says meekness in the King James. A better translation, at least in this usage, is perhaps, I think some of your translations read gentleness. Yes? That's not a bad translation. It's basically a word that means, the opposite of assertive. You know, the person who wants to get in front of you in line is assertive. Okay? This Greek word indicates when it says, you go ahead. That's the way we do. And again, is that the natural setting of man? No, it's not, is it? And the word forbearing here is another great one. Because to the best of my ability, anyway, with the language, and most translations carry this. Most of your translations, I think, carry a wrong sense of this word. Because the first thing I think of when I think of forbearing is putting up with. Right? And that's what most of the translations have, something along that line, putting up with each other. Oh, it's more noble than that. It's higher than that. You know, if I'm really living this stuff, I don't see anything about you that I need to put up with. Right? It's so much bigger than that. Oh yeah, you're a pain in the neck, but I could put up with you because I've got... No, it's big. I don't even see anything about you to put up with if I'm truly filling my mind and heart with what God says we are to each other. Forbearing literally is to hold something up. To hold something up. And again, we're dealing with the category of my thoughts, right? In my thoughts, I hold you up. So you do, let's say you burp in the middle of the teaching today, really loud, really loud. And you might. And I think that, those Colombians. And then I say, no, wait a minute. Those Colombians are my sisters in Christ. Those Colombians are holy and without blame and loved by God. You see, I'm holding you up in my mind. That's part of keeping that unity in the bond of peace. We hold each other up in our mind. And oh boy, if somebody says something about you that's fleshly, something about your flesh, something about your inability, something about what makes you less somehow, boy, do I hold you up then. See, these are attitudes we have towards each other as Christians, not because we want to be good Christians, but because we're able to think of each other this way now. There's more to this than just change your philosophy. There's more to this than just be positive. God says, if you believe in my son Jesus Christ, you're part of a new reality. Now, if you have not believed on Jesus Christ today, you're probably saying, that's hogwash. I don't see anything. Of course you don't. It requires the Spirit of God, but you can receive the Spirit of God. And when you do, God's Word says you become part of something new. And you know you've become a part of something new. The thing that takes a while to recognize is, well, all of us who believed on Jesus Christ become a part of something new together. And it's glorious. And it can live in this day and time. If we will first of all learn what God says he's done, guard it in our hearts, and therefore develop new attitudes and then new actions towards each other, you see? And of course, to do this, it requires long-suffering and love, doesn't it? Forbearing one another with long-suffering and with love. There have been a lot of teachings in this church about love, and I'm not going to talk much about that today. It's one that you can study on your own if you haven't already. It's certainly a necessary component in the body of Christ working properly. But there's a word in this verse that somehow sometimes gets lost, sometimes gets overlooked. It's a really important word. And it's a word certainly that's required for all of this stuff to work together. And it's the word long-suffering. And I want to look at long-suffering with you in a little bit of detail this morning. Can we do that? See, again, sometimes the greatest challenge to obeying these three verses in Ephesians is us, right? When I'm at home praying for Sunday morning, it's so easy to see all these people walking in with halos, kind of 6 inches over the ground. You're blessed to hear God's word. And then we come in and we look at each other, and those thoughts get challenged, don't they? That's why there's a lot of love required. And there's a lot of long-suffering required. This word long-suffering is so wonderful. It's the Greek word makrothumia, for those who are interested. It literally is translated a long flame. a long flame, which doesn't maybe communicate to us. So perhaps a better translation is a long-lasting fire. I should warn you, as I was putting this together, you know, we have to give the AV guys a title for our teachings, and I said, let's call it A Long-Lasting Fire. Then afterwards, I thought, I hope people don't think it's about the book of Revelation. So if you got friends who aren't here this week, you can warn them it's not about the book of Revelation. It's about long-suffering. But that's the best way I know to communicate what this long-suffering is. It's a long-lasting fire. It's a long-lasting fire. Whatever hits me, whatever goes on, whatever you do, my flame doesn't go out. Oh, you see, a lot of fire in the world. A lot of fire in the world, right? People get fired up over all kinds of causes. But those flames can be put out. And they often are. You know, you get the starry-eyed 18-year-old who's going to dedicate their life to social work. And because they just, you know, they've been so privileged and they want to help others who haven't been so privileged, give them 6 months of getting doors slammed in their faces, getting spit on, getting people not saying thank you for all the good work you've done for me, and see how bright their flame is. You know, I've met more 25-year-olds desperate to get out of social work and into something else because they burned out. The flame we're talking about is different than that. It's one that doesn't go out. You know, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, really, this long-suffering, we're not going to turn to it today, but I think many of you know long-suffering is a part of an aspect of love, isn't it? That love suffers long. Love has a flame that doesn't go out. That's what this long-suffering is. And it's something that God tells us to do. And as you know, God wouldn't tell us to do it if we weren't capable of treating life and treating one another with this long-suffering. Long-suffering sometimes gets confused with patience. We sort of say, oh, they're the same thing. If you study God's word, you see that there are some subtle differences, maybe not so subtle, between long-suffering and patience. One of the big ones is long-suffering is usually associated with continuing to do something. Okay? Patience is less active. Patience is often associated with just hang on. Don't let go from what you've got. And long-suffering is more associated with moving forward. The only place I can find where they seem to be used interchangeably is in James. And I think I know the reason for that. I won't go into it with you this morning. But I think I know the reason why these words are interchangeable in James. Maybe I'll share it with the leaders and then you could bug them and ask them to tell you. It's a little bit, it wouldn't be of interest to the majority of you this morning. But the only place where they seem to be used interchangeably is in James. Everywhere else there's that real distinction between long-suffering and patience. I'll give you an example. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy 4:4 See this long suffering. It's you know continuing to move forward with a fire that doesn't go out. One of the clearest uses I know of this word, most powerful uses I know, is in 2 Timothy 4. You might recall, if you don't know, I'll tell you for the first time, 2 Timothy is one of the saddest books in the Bible because it's written right at the end of the Apostle Paul's life when he's essentially committing what's left to Timothy, but there's not much left. Many, many, many multitudes of people who once believed have turned their backs on the teaching of the gospel. Others don't see themselves as turning their backs, but they've gone back to legalism. And there are just very few standing with the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. It's so sad because when you read the book of Acts and you see the thousands and thousands who were delivered, healed, spirits cast out, raised from the dead, walking with God under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And by the end of his life, there are very few left. Timothy's one of them. And, it's no longer, fashionable to be a believer. And you'd think that the advice to Timothy at a time like that would be get your survival food, And make sure your money's invested in gold so when the market crashes, you can take care of yourself and your family. You know, build a cabin out in the woods where you can go when it all falls apart. You know, make sure you have some firearms so when the unbelievers come after, none of that stuff. You know what he tells them? He tells them in chapter 4, verse 2. Here's your instructions under these wartime conditions. Preach the word. Preach the word. That's just, it's no longer amazing to me, but if you think about it, if you really put yourself in Timothy's shoes, all your former friends hate you, believers are being imprisoned, believers are being killed, and Paul, who loves Timothy like a son, says, here's what you do now, preach the word. Seems like the worst advice you could give one who you loved as a son, but both of them recognize that, boy, the one reason God's placed us here is to preach his word. And the one thing that's going to protect us is if we preach his word. And you know what? If they do kill us, we've got eternal life and crowns to enjoy because we did preach God's word. And it says, preach the word, preach the word. Be instant or insistent or persistent in season and out of season, which simply means when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. A lot of people preach the word when it's convenient, and you'll find that as the years go on, the amount of convenient time they have to preach the word kind of shrinks. He tells Timothy, hey, you preach the word when it's convenient and when it's not. And when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The two things that our preaching has to have. Right doctrine always, always, never watered down for anybody. And long suffering. Can you see why Timothy would need that in this situation? A flame that doesn't go out? Oh man, oh man. That's the essence of what this word long suffering means. Another thing about long suffering. Oh, and by the way, in case you're wondering, where do you learn all this stuff? Concordance. So in case you're new to the things of God, I'm not that smart, okay? If you check with our bookstore afterwards, they could show you where all these verses are for this particular teaching. I mean, I've done some research for things in the past. This particular teaching was primarily just doing a word study on macrothumia until I understood what the word meant so I could share it with you accurately this morning. And any of us could do that. And if it seems like magic to you, talk to the bookstore afterwards and they'll show you that it's not magic. It's something that you can do as well in your study of God's word. Another great thing about this long suffering though is it's very often used regarding dealing with people. As we saw in Ephesians 4, right? Can you understand why? Yeah, because as I said before, my example to you and your example to me is the biggest reason why we'd be tempted to stop thinking of each other according to what God says, right? Because you see me do something stupid, I see you do something stupid. It's easy to have that flame become shorter and shorter. It's easy to have that fire go out. If you disappoint me enough, it's easy to have that fire go out, right? If that's why it's often used reminding us that as we deal with each other, we need long suffering. And the great example given, guess who really has a lot of long suffering when it comes to dealing with people? God does. So many places in God's word where it speaks of God's long suffering. As I remember that, it helps me say, oh yeah, that's right. That's right. You're frustrating me. You know, April just drives me up the wall. Then I think about me and God. God's had long suffering with me. And if it were possible for God, who is spirit, I've done much worse than driven him up the wall. So if God could have long suffering with me, I could probably have long suffering with you, can't I? See, one of the great verses on that's in Peter, 2 Peter. You don't really drive me up the wall, April. Just halfway maybe. 2 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He's the great example of long-suffering, and we could have that towards each other. And the reason we can is because, like we learn elsewhere in God's Word, for example, in Galatians 5, long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Long-suffering. The great thing about Christianity, God doesn't command us to develop these qualities that we don't have. He puts them in us. He puts them in us. And he says, now just use them. If you read Galatians 5, which speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, it speaks of things that those who have the Spirit of God are equipped now to do. Okay. They're also equipped to, like you heard this morning, speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy. But the Spirit equips us for much more than that. It equips us to love. It equips us to have genuine peace. It equips us to have long-suffering one towards another. So if you think, boy, how am I supposed to do that? He's given us the ability to. He's given us the ability to. He's placed it within us. We have the long-suffering of Christ living within us. And if you look at the example of Jesus Christ, oh, was he ever long-suffering? With everybody. You know, there's so many ways to read the Gospels and things that you can learn from the Gospel. One of them that's amazing to me is looking at how Jesus Christ just, the only thing he ever got upset with was unbelief and hypocrisy. Not even always unbelief. Hypocrisy always. But the long-suffering he exhibits, and you think about, for the course of his life, even the 12 men closest to him didn't really understand who they were dealing with, didn't really understand what he was here for, tried to talk him out of the crucifixion, right? Who did he have that got him? Nobody. And yet you look at the love, consistent, unbroken love that he exhibited towards all of them. What a great example of long-suffering. We have that in us as well. You see? Who can't I, quote-unquote, put up with if I've got that kind of long-suffering? I got to show you a verse in Colossians. Colossians 1. Actually, this verse speaks of both patience and long-suffering. This is part of a longer section where he speaks of the things he's praying for these believers. And verse 11, one of the things he's praying for, is that they might be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's easy to read, but think about it, okay? It talks about that he prays that they'd be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. I probably would have written the second half of the verse different. Strength with might according to all his glorious power that you might part the Red Sea. Strength with might according to his glorious power that you might raise the dead. Strength with might according to his glorious power that you might walk on water. You understand? That seems to be a more powerful thing to us than long suffering. And yet when you think about it, there's great power. Let's look at that power. Ephesians 1, please. Let's specify what that power is he's speaking of and what its limits are. Ephesians 1, another section of things that he is praying for these saints. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And then he describes that power. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's the power that raised Christ from the dead and ascended him up on high and seated him at the right hand of God is the power that God's word says belongs to those who believe. Okay? How much power do you think it took to do that with Christ? A lot of power, right? You think there's enough power in that for you to have long suffering, you know? You might say, well, it'd take that kind of power for me to put up with. I was gonna finish the sentence. I'll let you fill in the blank for yourself. Think of who that person is, okay? It'd take that kind of power for me to put up with my fill in the blank. Okay, you got the blank filled? That most frustrating person, probably a member of your family in some way, shape, or form. It'd take that kind of power for me to put up with. Okay, well, you've got that kind of power. You've got, Ephesians 1 tells us we've got that kind of power. So no matter how much power it would take for me to approach that person, not only with patience and long suffering, but with joyfulness in the process. Not, I gotta put up with you because God says so, but that I could do it with joy. We have the power to do that. We have the power to do that in Christ. You know, to those of you who haven't believed on Jesus Christ or you're not sure if you have, I apologize today. This teaching is primarily for those who have to remind them about what they have now having believed on Jesus Christ. But, you know, you can do that as well. As you simply recognize the need that you have and the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ supplied it by his death and resurrection and ascension. There's no works of the flesh required or whatever be good enough, but you can receive that as well. If that's still puzzling to you, but you'd like to know more about it, talk to somebody afterwards because it's best deal I know of on this earth in terms of what's expected of us and what's given to us in return. And when we do, part of what we receive, you know, eternal life is pretty good, I think, right there, right? If that were it. But in addition, we have this spirit that is a gift from God. And within that spirit is the capability not just to operate great power, but to operate power in this sense as well. To think new thoughts, genuinely think new thoughts. Not being a hypocrite about it, not faking it till you make it, as I've heard some Christian teachers tell people, here's how you get to have long suffering. Fake it till you make it. No. No, you fake it till you break it. And then maybe you'll accept genuine long suffering that God's already placed within you that is ours to call upon if we choose to by believing. Let's go to Thessalonians. There are some great uses we could look at today of this word, but really I was most interested in this one in 1 Thessalonians 5. And this verse reveals so many, many things that are beneficial to us in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5. I mean, understanding a little more about what this long suffering is, you think it's got some uses in the church? Yeah, me too. You know, I should mention about 1 Thessalonians, many of you listened to that class on living in light of eternity. And living in light of eternity, speaks about our hope and how our hope affects things in this life. And, I spent quite a bit of time in that class on the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, because the first three chapters primarily deal with how our hope helps us when we are being persecuted, when we're being pressured, when we're enduring things, how that hope helps. Because as you probably know, it's the love of God that causes us to desire to stand for him. But then there are times we hit pitfalls and it gets really hard to do that which we set out to do, and that's where hope sustains us. It definitely sustains us in times of hardship, times of temptation. But you know, I didn't spend a lot of time on chapters 4 and 5 that talk about how this hope sustains us, not just under trial, but in all of life. Chapters 4 and 5 go into great detail about how this hope helps us like all the time. Because that's all that, you know, our lives, we've had some tough moments, right? As a church and individually, but all of life isn't one tough moment. And so what about the other times? Well, our hope has a place there as well. Chapter 4 deals primarily with how our hope ought to color and affect the way we behave in the world as Christians. And chapter 5 deals with how our hope ought to color and affect the way we behave in the church. And there's one verse in particular. Maybe we'll read a few more that are in here if we have time. But there's one in particular I'd like you to see that's just so packed. In verse 14, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men." So there are really, if you particularly look at the structure in the Greek, there are three things we're being told to do here. Okay, and the first is to warn them that are unruly. The word warn means to admonish, maybe to reprove. The unruly is a word that is maybe not the best translation, at least from my understanding. It's, I think some of your modern translations have idle. That doesn't really capture it either. It's used in military terms in the Greek literature of one who breaks ranks. Okay, you know what that is? You know, like you're standing against the enemy, shoulder to shoulder, then all of a sudden, that guy's kind of, they've broken ranks. The strength of the whole army is affected when individuals break ranks. That's how it's used in Greek secular literature of one who breaks ranks. And that's really what it's talking about here, that whatever other activity may be involved, this individual is no longer standing together with the rest of the church. Whether it's because they've chosen to go off and sin in some fashion or rejected the word in some fashion or just gotten lazy, whatever it might be, because of the choices they've made, they're no longer standing together with us like that. And as you know from God's word, when that happens, when even with one member, we're all affected, right? And it says you're to reprove those. You know, you're to reprove those. This is similar to 2 Thessalonians 3, where it talks about when people are walking disorderly, right? We're to confront them on that. It's, you know, when somebody decides that they want division in the church and they begin preaching another gospel, God's word never says reprove them. It just says avoid them. They're done. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. But this is speaking of a believer who we love, who's part of the church, but because they've gotten lazy in their minds or gotten deceived, they've made certain choices that have put them out of sync with the rest of the church. We want to restore them to where they're standing together with us for their blessing and for ours. So it says we admonish them. We reprove them. This requires long-suffering as well. Well, I guess I should give away the punchline. All three of these things that it says we're to do, it says be patient towards all men. The word patient there is makrothumia. It's long-suffering. So all these things I'm going to look at with you, I'm giving away you're not supposed to do that. I should wait. You're supposed to wait till the end, give you all three, and say, and all three require makrothumia. Well, I'm telling you now, okay? All three of these things require long-suffering. Well, you think about it. If you're constantly breaking ranks, the easy thing for me to do is just write you off. Right? Fill that seat with somebody else. Why should I put up with all your baloney? Because you're a member of the body of Christ. You're my sister. We're part of God's habitation together. You're worth fighting for. Even if that fighting means getting in your face and saying, hey, here's you and here's God's word. Who's wrong? Come on, you know, get back on it until you say, yeah, you're right. Thank you. I need to be living God's word. Much easier to just go ahead, you know, run off to some other church. But God says each and every member matters. And so we fight for each other in that fashion. That requires long suffering too, doesn't it? But then it also says to comfort the feeble minded. This again is not the best translation because it implies something much more particular than the text reads. The word feeble minded is small-souled. Literally, small-souled. In other words, faint-hearted. Somebody who's just lost their courage. And we're to comfort them. We're to encourage them. Okay? So in other words, we're to, the first two things we're looking at here, we're to reprove those who are not living God's word in some way, shape, or form, right? And we're to encourage those who don't think they can live God's word. There's a difference, isn't there? You know, one person's just chosen to not do it. Another person, for whatever reason, says, I don't think I can. I don't think I can speak in tongues. I don't think I can love. I don't think I can stop doing this or doing that. I don't think I could say that to my boyfriend. Well, we encourage them because we know they can, right? They've just lost their courage or never had it. The feeble-minded is small-souled, okay? There's a little bit of cowardice there, but they're willing to be encouraged, and we tell them what the word says, and that may take a while, which is why it takes long suffering. They may tell their boyfriend on Sunday night, and then you go over there Wednesday, and their boyfriend's moved back in, right? And you've got to tell them again, hey, remember what the word says? Oh yeah, okay, I'm going to take a stand. Okay, good. I'll be, and they take a stand for a day, and then they don't again. Stupid example maybe, but some of us have had to deal with that. As long as there's a desire to do what God's word says, until somebody has flat out rejected God's word, we keep working with them like that. We encourage them. Because so many times, there are so many people in the church who really and truly, if you look at them, if you just glance at them, you might think, oh, they don't want to live for God. They really do. They just don't think they can. And so we encourage them, right? We encourage them. That takes long suffering sometimes. But here's the third one. Oh man, I love this one. It says, support the weak. Support the weak. And this word weak means those who are truly weak. It's not the same word as used in, for example, Romans 15, where it talks about those who are weak in faith. This is just about those who are weak. And you know what? At any given time in the church, that can be any of us. At one time I would have said, no, that's possible. If you're a believer, you're always strong. There's this thing called life. There are these things called the world, the flesh, and the devil. And most importantly, there's this thing called the Word of God that tells us there are going to be times when we're weak. Oh, goodness gracious. What do you do then? Reprove each other. Be more positive. No, this isn't a person who's refusing to do the word. This isn't a person who doesn't think they can. They're trying their darndest, but life has just hit them so hard that that's the best they can do. You know what they need? They need our support. Some of your translations just translate that word help, and that's not a bad translation. They need our help in prayer and in other ways. That might take long suffering as well. Oh, do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay, I'll use myself. A few months ago, I let you guys know on a Sunday morning that I'd just been broadsided in my life. The wind totally taken out of my sails by some circumstances that we encountered. You don't need to know what they were, but they just dropped me. It was like a left hook to the liver. You ever get a good clean liver shot? Anybody? No, probably not. If I hit you with, say, a right cross to the chin, and it's spot on, your lights are out. Those are the guys you see, their eyes roll up and they fall face down. But a left hook to the liver, you're still conscious, but all your strength is drained from you in a second. And you just see them drop to their knees like that. Why am I going into all that detail with you? I don't know. But that's what this was like. Maybe you've had those in your Christian life. Just out of nowhere, and your strength is just gone. I didn't need to be reproved at that point. I didn't even need to be encouraged. Come on, Tom, believe the word. I was. I was casting my care on him every 30 seconds. Every time these things came to mind, I was taking it to the Father. But I was putting so much of my energy into that, I didn't have a lot of strength left for taking care of the church. I didn't have a lot of strength left for teaching the Word of God, even though I was required to do it every Sunday. I didn't have a lot left. And if it hadn't been for some of you supporting me, some of you even ignorant of what I was dealing with, supporting me by your prayer or just by God working in you to help carry certain things, I wouldn't have made it through that period of time. I'm still dealing with it, but not like I was a few months ago. But I wouldn't be standing here today fresh if it hadn't been for your help. And you know what? For some of you, that might have required some long suffering. The things I was teaching on Sunday, I mean, they were accurate, but they weren't by my standards up to snuff whatsoever. And you got to sit here and listen to it every Sunday. That might have required some long suffering on your part. I don't know. But do you understand this is part of church life as well? There are going to be those who just for whatever reason get smacked by the devil. Maybe they were just stupid, didn't see. But right now, they're doing their darndest. They're not resisting the Word of God. But they just don't have a whole lot of strength left. So what do? We help them. We support them. And you know what that takes? That takes long suffering as well. You know, I think about that record that we've talked about before in 2 Corinthians, where Paul was at that point, where he just, you know, without were fightings and within were fears, and we didn't know what to do. And then Titus came, right? And by Titus's presence, it says Paul was comforted. Paul was built back up. You see, we do that for each other as well. Aren't these three things wonderful? And that's a regular, any living church. In any living church, those three are going on all the time. You know? If you tell me, well, they don't go on in my fellowship, then I'd say, well, you know, maybe you should ask yourself why. Because if a church is truly living and growing and thriving, then boy, daily we're coming up against things as individuals that are challenging to us, right? Those who don't really want to believe God's word are getting caught out in the open more often by the light of God's word. You know, like as my wife likes to say, the deer in the headlights. That happens, right? Those who really want to live God's word are beginning to see what a big thing that is. It's more than just going to church on Sunday. And it's easy to look at it and say, I'm supposed to be all that. Read the prayer in Ephesians 3 sometime. You want to get scared. This is what God says He's prepared for us. It's easy to look at that and say, I don't know if I can do it. Thankfully, you don't have to do it all this second, but it can be intimidating. And we encourage each other. And you know, and then there are those good, strong believers living God's word who just get smacked. They take that liver shot and they need somebody to step in for them for a minute. We do that as well. And we're able to because God's equipped us with this thing called long-suffering. We need it right now. Thankfully, you know what? We've got it right now. We just need to pull it out and utilize it right now and look around a little bit and realize, oh, you know, there's some people around me that need to be reproved. I shouldn't be giving up on them. I should keep hammering them with the Word of God till they either change or run away. That's an option. But it should not stop simply because of my weariness. It should not stop simply because I got tired of working with this person. If they're still coming around, you know, there are some of you here who I hammered with the Word of God for years. There's a couple who I still am hammering 8, 10, 12 years later. But you keep coming back. And that tells me you really do want to change. And I know sometimes when I tell you what the Word says and we compare it with your life, it's painful. But you keep coming back. And you know, because I'm who I am, I've never gotten tired of that. No, I could very easily get tired of telling you the same things over and over for 10, 12, 14 years. But God's equipped us to do that with love and with patience and with long suffering, you see. He's equipped us to help those people who are afraid that they can't believe, even if it takes a while. And He's equipped us to support those who've been hit hard by the adversary, even if that takes a while. And our flame doesn't go out, you see. Our flame does not go out. First Corinthians 12. We're almost done here this morning. And you know what? Read that one by yourself. Let's read the rest of chapter 5 here. It's related, maybe not directly, but I think it'll bless you to see these other things it says we are equipped to do and commanded to do with each other in the church. I was just going to show you in 1 Corinthians 12 some of the things that God says about this body that he tempered together. And one of the things that he says is that if it's really working the way it's supposed to work, when one member's honored, we all rejoice. And when one member's hurt, we all hurt. That's not automatic. I used to think as a young man that that was like just something spiritual, that an automatic. So like now that I'm a Christian, some Christian gets kicked over in Germany. Oh, and I feel it over. No, it's a heart thing. It's because I believe what God says we share, that genuinely when you're hurt, instead of me saying that puts me one more rung up the ladder, I hurt too. When you're exalted, instead of me saying that puts me one rung down the ladder, I rejoice with you. You see, it tells us that in 1 Corinthians 12 if you want to read it. But let's read the rest of this chapter real quickly. We saw in verse 14, right? Be patient, long-suffering towards all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, for those of you who aren't Christians, this seems like myth. This seems like fairy tale. This seems impossible. No, this is what the life of the church can be. And you know what? In many places, and I think this is one of them, this is what the life of the church is. More often than not. Not because we're so far out, but because God's equipped us by his grace to live this way towards each other. In everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, it says. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't saying, I'm praying that you stay born again, stay saved till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believe that, of course. Some teach that you can sin so bad that you lose your salvation, and then Christ comes back and says, no, your ticket's expired. No, it doesn't work that way. If you believed on him, you've got eternal life, and when he comes back, you're going. But the essence of the verse here is, my prayer for you is that when he comes back, you're meeting him with your head held high saying, yeah, I did it. I stood. I want to be one of those when he comes back who's able to stand with my head held high saying, yeah, I messed up a lot, but I stood on your word. But, you know, God's word tells me, and I'm learning to be equally interested in where your chin's going to be when he comes back. You know, that all of us can stand there with our heads held high and say, yeah, we stood when our Lord returns. To do that requires love. To do that requires long suffering. And when we exhibit those towards each other, the church could be an amazing and glorious place. Let's close out with three verses in Colossians that regularly remind us of what our life together can and should be. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not up to Martin Luther showing up one day to change things. It's up to each one of us believing what God says, changing our thoughts, and living accordingly. And here's what could happen. Colossians 3 verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity or the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it rule in your hearts. Let it rule in your hearts. To the which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. I need hardly point out here, all of the verbs in this section are plural. Okay? They're all plural. So it's not saying, it's not a commandment or a charge to you individually. It's to us. It's to us together. If I meet the Lord's return saying, hey, I did all the things in these three verses, but didn't pay any attention to anyone else around me doing these three things, I've failed. We want to stand together, you see? And that's why that long suffering is required, that flame that doesn't go out. Because at any given time, there are those not living God's word that I need to reprove. You might be one of them. I might be one of them. You know, there are those who need to be encouraged, and there are those who just need to be helped. As we do that, this can live for us. And finally, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then according to the text, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What a way to live, huh? This can and should be and often is the life of the church and can continue to be. And more people can rejoice in it as we remember God's given us the ability to deal with each other in this wonderful body of Christ with a flame that doesn't go out. Okay? God bless you. Ken, what are we closing with, sir?